Jesus is the cornerstone, came for sinners to atone. Though rejected by his own, he became the cornerstone. Jesus is a cornerstone. When I am by sin oppressed, on the stone I am at rest. When the seeds of truth are sown, he remains a cornerstone. Jesus is a cornerstone. Rock of ages, so secure, for all time it shall endure. Till his children reach their home, he remains a cornerstone. Jesus is a cornerstone. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Till the breaking of the dawn, till all footsteps cease to roam, ever let this truth be known. Jesus is a cornerstone. Ever let the truth be known. Jesus is a cornerstone.
Amen. I appreciate it, Brother Tim. Again, I appreciate Brother Tim leading the singing while Brother Scott's gone. Brother Scott always does a great job, and it's good to have somebody step in when he's out of town. Again, he should be back this evening. It's good to see everybody out. If you're awake this morning and ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
I want to make sure you're awake and rainy day. Don't want to miss this. We're going to see for a few minutes this morning the Bugs Bunny connection to the Word of God. And so I know you're going to be interested in that. We're going to meet a man in the Bible by the name of Nimrod today. Nimrod, of course, in American slang has come down to us as a slang term, which usually refers to an idiot, someone who is bumbling or incompetent. It's not a word we as God's people ought to be using, but it's still an American slang term nonetheless. Now, the slang term has nothing at all to do with the Nimrod of the Bible. Matter of fact, it would not have been healthy to have referred to Nimrod as an idiot had you been alive in Nimrod's day. And so it has nothing to do with the actual Bible character, but apparently Nimrod came down to us as a slang term via Bugs Bunny. If you're old enough to remember some of the old Bugs Bunny cartoons, one of his arch rivals was Elmer Fudd. And Elmer Fudd was a hunter, more or less. And the Bible mentions Nimrod as being a hunter as well. Elmer Fudd was a little incompetent in his hunting ability, and even though Nimrod was a hunter, he wasn't hunting bunny rabbits. But Elmer Fudd was a little incompetent, and apparently in one of those old cartoons, or in some of those old cartoons, because of the hunting connection, Bugs Bunny referred to Nimrod, to Elmer Fudd, as a little Nimrod because of his incompetence. And so now, down through the time, it's come down to us as a slang term, meaning someone who's incompetent, or an idiot. Again, it has more to do with Elmer Fudd than it has to do with the actual scriptures. Now, that has nothing to do with anything. I just thought you'd find it interesting. Genesis chapter 10, if you would, this morning. Genesis chapter 10. I found it interesting because I wondered, when you read about the actual biblical account of Nimrod, you begin to think, how did it come down to us today to Nimrod to be an insult or to be referred to someone who's an idiot or incompetent? And it just amazed me because he was neither of the above. And so I was curious as to how that worked out, and I found that Bugs Bunny connection. So now you can impress all your friends with the Bugs Bunny connection to Nimrod. Genesis chapter 10, look if you would please in verse 8. We're going to read a few verses out of Genesis 10, then we're going to jump over to Genesis 11. In Genesis 10, in verse 8, it says this, "And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord." Doesn't mean that he was hunting for the Lord. It means that he did what he did before the eyes of the Lord. "Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh and in the land of Shinar. And out of that land went forth Asshur and built it Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth and Calah. And Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city." Then skip over, if you would, to chapter 11, verse 1. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." You notice the connection to Nimrod, the land of Shinar, the plain of Shinar. "And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the whole face of the earth," or the face of the whole earth. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Now obviously it wasn't the building of a city that had God irritated. It was something else. So in verse 7 it says, "Go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." We're about 10 messages into our series on truth, foundational events and doctrines of the Word of God. And so this morning we're going to look briefly here at the truth about Babel, or the truth concerning Babel. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help this morning. Brother Hubbard, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The truth about concerning Babel. Aren't you glad it's not the truth about Bugs Bunny?
Amen.
Amen. That would go over in a lot of places today. The truth concerning Babel. Genesis chapter 9, 10, and 11 in our Bible covers the history of man after the flood. We just finished a couple of messages on the flood on Sunday mornings. And so Genesis 9, 10, 11 covers the history of man after Noah and his family departed from the ark. In particular, 9, 10, and 11 covers the expansion of the human race, or the repopulation of the earth after Noah came off of the ark. As a part of that, we're not going to get into it, but as a part of that, in Genesis chapter 10, we have the beginning of what we might refer to as the Table of Nations. Chapter 10 covers the explanation of the division of the nations that we now have today. We're not going to read all of 10, but you can see it in the last two verses of chapter 10 when it says, "And these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, languages, in their lands, after their nations. And these are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." The world was not divided by nations because of some type of evolutionary continental drift. It was divided by God himself. And in chapter 10, we have the explanation of that. And from chapter 10, we know why the nations are divided the way that they are. And that's another message maybe for another time at some point. While it doesn't take long to read 9, 10, and 11, there are several hundred years of human history from chapter 9 to chapter 11. So it covers a pretty lengthy period of time. Now, in these two chapters, here's what we're concerned about this morning. In these two chapters, in 10 and 11, there are two small but important parenthetical accounts. Now, a parenthetical account is a portion of the scriptures that doesn't advance the storyline, but calls a time out and explains something in a little bit more detail. And there's two very important, small but very important parenthetical accounts in chapter 10 and chapter 11. And both of those are the text that we just read. The first one of them, in chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, is the introduction of this man named Nimrod. And he's going to be very important to the text. He's also very important to you. You just don't know it, but he is very important to us today in our understanding of the world. And then the other account is the account of the Tower of Babel and the city of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now, the thing you've got to understand, are you tuned in?
Amen.
The thing you've got to understand is that these are not two separate, unconnected accounts. These accounts actually go together. They are not two stories. They are actually one story. And when you understand them together, it makes a lot more sense. Chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, I won't read it all again. You can just kind of glance at it. But in chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, we have the introduction of Nimrod. And more importantly, we have the introduction of his ambition, of his goal, of his desire. Nimrod's ambition, Nimrod's goal, Nimrod's desire was to build himself a kingdom. He wanted to establish a kingdom after himself and to build a kingdom over which he would rule. So that's his personal desires and ambitions. And we see the introduction of that in chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Then we get to chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. That gives us the account of the building of his kingdom. In chapter 9 or 11, verses 1 through 9, we see those who followed him in this, the establishment of this kingdom, whether willingly or unwillingly, they participated in the establishing of his kingdom. So they're not two different stories, they're one story. Now they're inserted in two different places because they're parenthetical, but one explains the other. Chapter 10, we meet Nimrod, whose desire is to build this great kingdom. And chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, you have the building of that great kingdom. Everybody with us?
Amen.
Okay. Now, why do we care? That's always a good question. Why do we care about Nimrod? Why do we care about the establishment of his kingdom? Well, this isn't our message per se, but let me give you three reasons why we care. The first one is because this passage, in this passage, we find out why we as human beings are divided by race and why we're divided by language and why we're divided by culture. And not only why we're divided this way, but why it's important. So we find that out in this passage. The second thing that we find out from this passage and why we care is it allows us to see that even though God judged man's sin in the flood, sin is still alive and well in man. The flood brought forth God's judgment on sin, but it did not eradicate sin from the human race. And as a result of that, we have the story of Babel, which clearly demonstrates that sin is still alive in us. Sin is an inseparable part of who we are, and sooner or later, it always manifests itself in some way in our life. Say amen to that. It always manifests itself. And in the human race, it manifested itself in the sinfulness of man before the flood, sin still there after the flood, and it builds again until it manifests itself in Babel in chapter 11. And so sin is still alive. Just because the flood took place doesn't mean that man is no longer a sinner. Then thirdly, in these stories, they're important to us because in them we see ourselves. In Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis 11, we see ourselves. We see our country and we see our culture. We have never in my lifetime lived in a more Babylonian time than we live today. We have never served or sweated or toiled under a more Babylonian government than the one that we serve under today. We live in a Babylon almost as bad as Nimrod's Babylon when you understand what a Babylonian government is and what it looks like. And of course today we live in that Babylonian system. The world is Babylon and the world system is Babylonian. And more so today than ever. But then there's also some personal application, and we'll move on. The other thing about this third part is that there's not only the Babylonian government, but then there is the little kingdom that I like to establish within my own life. I like to be, by our nature, we're all by nature little Nimrods. I don't mean that in the American insulting way. I mean, we're all little Nimrods, and that every one of us, because of our nature, seeks to establish our own little kingdom over which I am king. And of course, that's what got Nimrod in trouble. And so these things are important to us for these reasons. If you're still hanging in there, say amen again.
Amen.
Okay, I'm not trying to pump you. Well, yeah, I am. I'm trying to keep you awake. So hang in there. Now, I want you to notice a couple things in our text this morning. First of all, the story of Nimrod and Babel. In Genesis chapter 10, turn back over there if you're not there. Genesis 10 doesn't give us a lot of details about exactly who Nimrod was or about his personal background, but the Bible does tell us a lot about who he was as far as his ambitions and as far as his goals. It says in Genesis 10 and verse 10, "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." This is the first time that either the word kingdom or the concept of a kingdom is mentioned in the scriptures, and it's connected to Babel. Nimrod was the very first man to ever come up with a notion of establishing a human kingdom or setting up a kingdom after himself. And Nimrod does that. Nimrod's desire or his goal or ambition was to build himself a great kingdom. And he's very plain about the fact that it would be his kingdom. So his desire is to establish a kingdom over which he could rule. And so we see Nimrod's desire. From what we read, he had a great deal of success in doing that. Because in chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, you see some of the cities that he was able to establish in his desire to build himself a kingdom. He set up these cities. What happened was this, that the ark landed in or on the area of Mount Ararat. And when they departed from the ark, they populated the area of Ararat. And so after the population began to grow, they began to migrate or move eastward. And Nimrod took people and moved eastward until he came to the place of Shinar. Now, Shinar is what we know as Mesopotamia. It's modern-day Iran and Iraq and Kuwait. And so we hope that things looked much better there than they do today, because it was very coveted ground in that time. It's amazing what sin will do to an area. And so it's the modern-day Iran, Iraq, and Kuwait. So Nimrod migrated eastward from Ararat with all of these people and began to establish his kingdom there. Now listen up. Nimrod was not a nice guy. He doesn't come down to us in the scriptures as a nice guy. Because of the sinful nature of man, whenever man settles, or whenever man begins to grow, or whenever a population begins to spring up, there will always be a man who will rise up and seek to rule over them. There will always be a bully. Amen? There's always a bully. Now, this is something that our founding fathers in our country, who could run circles around our modern ignorant leadership, there's something that they understood that our modern clueless leadership has no understanding of, and that is that our founding fathers perfectly understood the sinful nature of man. And understanding the sinful nature of man, our founding fathers understood that limited government is necessary. But any time that you give a man, because man's a sinner, any time you allow a man or a group of men or a government too much power, it will always seek to rule over everyone else. It will always seek to be a cradle-to-grave government. It will always seek to be your father and your parent and your king and your ruler. And it's always that way because of the sinful nature of man. Well, that's what Nimrod did. As man began to grow on the earth, he became a mighty man. He began to grow in power. And as a result of that, he began to exert himself. It says three times in our text that he was a mighty man. In 1 Chronicles 1, I think it's verse 10, it says it again that he was a mighty man. But it also says that he was a mighty hunter. Now, he wasn't an Elmer Fudd hunter. He wasn't hunting bunnies. He wasn't hunting white-tailed deer. When it says he was a mighty hunter, doesn't mean he was excellent at killing whitetail. That's not what it's talking about. The word hunter, the Hebrew word, is the same word as the word warrior. And the Bible is right in translating it hunter. He was hunting. He just wasn't hunting whitetail. He was a hunter of men. He was a warrior, a conqueror, a ruler, a dictator, a despot. He was that type of a man. The Bible calls him a mighty hunter, a warrior over men, or a hunter of men. Now, Nimrod, as powerful men do, rose to power until either by way of cooperation or coercion, he began to rule over men in his desire to build a kingdom. And he did so. He was such a dictator and such a despot and such a ruler over men that finally, after a while, his name became synonymous with that kind of behavior. In Genesis chapter 10, I don't know what's going on with this rug today, but it's trying its best to trip me. In Genesis 10, look in verse 9. It says this, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, the mighty warrior, the mighty despot, the mighty hunter of men before God or before the Lord. And so his name became synonymous. Whenever a man from this point forward rose up and tried to rule over other people, or rose up and tried to enforce his will over other people, whenever another man rose up and tried to establish his own kingdom, they said he's being a Nimrod. He's acting just like Nimrod. Don't you find it interesting that that's completely counter to what Nimrod means today in our culture? Nimrod in our culture means a bumbling idiot who doesn't know how to do anything. In the Bible, the term became to be a man who ruled over other men, who was a despot and a dictator, a very powerful man. And so he became so good at this and was so dictatorial that his name became synonymous with that type of behavior. Nimrod was all about Nimrod.
Right.
There was an I in Nimrod and more than just how it was spelled. Amen. He was all about Nimrod and establishing his own kingdom. Now the story of the city of Babel in Genesis 11 is the story of Nimrod's building of his kingdom, or the construction of his kingdom, the capital city of which, of course, would become to be known as Babel after God confused the language. And he used his power to coerce people, either willingly or unwillingly, to help in the construction of that. And in Genesis 11, we get the story of that construction. It says that man at this point, in Genesis 11, 1, look there. It says at this point that they were all of one language and of one speech. It says in verse 11, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. That meant that not only did they speak the same language, but they had the same speech. Many of you are in the military or been in the military. When you travel overseas, if you've been to any English-speaking countries overseas, you know what it means to speak the same language but not have the same speech. If you go to England or Australia or one of the other English-speaking colonies or former English colonies, if you go there and ask for a flashlight, they may have no clue what you mean, because there it's not a flashlight, it's a torch. Now, if you ask an American for a torch, he thinks you want him to take a stick, wrap a rag around it, and set it on fire. That's a little bit different than what they have in mind. We speak the same language, but we don't have the same what?
Speech.
Now in Genesis 11, 1, they had both the same language and the same speech. Do you have any idea what a blessing of God that was for early man to be of one language and of one speech? Can you imagine the repopulation of the earth? Can you imagine the productivity of man as a race? Can you imagine what man could accomplish and the advancements of man that man can make if the whole world spoke one language and one speech? Just think of the wars that probably would have been averted over the centuries if we all spoke the same language and the same speech. How many wars have been fueled because we didn't understand each other?
Right. Amen.
Right. Now today we're told that our enemies are because we don't understand each other, but I understand who they are.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
But wouldn't it be great, the advancements of man, if we could all speak the same language and the same speech? This was a blessing of God,
right,
that God allowed man to do this or to have this type of speech. So as they journeyed eastward, it says in verse 2, as they journeyed eastward, they came to the plains of Shinar, modern Mesopotamia, and they decided to dwell there, at the end of verse 2. The word dwell means to settle. They decided, we'll settle here and set up a permanent kingdom. This was going to be Nimrod's kingdom. Not only did they decide to settle there, but again, this would be a great place to build Nimrod's kingdom and establish his capital, which would come to be known to us as Babel in verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And so that we won't be scattered. So we'll get everybody together and dwell here. Now, from a purely human perspective, this sounds pretty good so far. Really, when you think about it, they are to some degree fulfilling God's command. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, God gave the command that man was to populate the earth. When the flood was over, in Genesis 9:1, God repeated that command that we were to spread out and repopulate the earth. So to some degree, anyway, they're doing that. They're spreading eastward, at least. They were using the blessing that God had given them in Genesis 11:1. It was that common language and speech that were enabled them to do this. So they were using the blessings of God. You with me? So far in their point in this life, they were unified and they were cooperating as a race. Isn't that what man's still trying to get us to do today? To be unified and cooperating as a race, though we're going the other way. That's still man's cry. They were using ingenuity and they were inventing new technology. There were no woods or trees around this part of the country to build. There were not rocks like there were in Egypt. So they had to invent mortar and all this stuff, which they invented here and began to be used. Up until this point, there had been no such thing as brick and mortar We just go to the store and buy it. They had to invent it in order that they might build. So they were being inventive. They were organizing. They were establishing government. They were establishing reliance on each other. Does this make sense? I mean, when you look at it from a purely human perspective, everything looks good. But, here's the but. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 5, it says this, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men have built it. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." And of course, God brings judgment, doesn't he, on everything that they're doing. So though it may seem good from a human perspective, God saw this and was, would you agree with me on this? He obviously was not pleased with what he was seeing. Now, was it the city that he wasn't pleased with? Was it the cooperation that he wasn't pleased with? What was it that he wasn't pleased with? Because God was obviously very unhappy because he scattered us to the wind and confused our languages and set us up as completely separate nations, so that now to this day we still deal with the aftermath of Nimrod and his city. Now, what went wrong with Nimrod in Babel? Well, several things went wrong, all of which are the result of sin that was still present then and is still present today. Every one of them was the result of sin. First of all, number one, while there was no sin in building a city, it was the motive that was sin.
Right.
Building cities, really, as they traveled eastward, and to some degree, was the fulfillment of God's command. God didn't mean just go repopulate. Obviously, he meant build cities and establish human government, do those sorts of things. So part of this, to some degree, was the fulfillment of God's command in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. But it was not the building of the city that was the problem. It was the motive, their goals that were wrong.
Right.
A city is not a place where a bunch of people live together. You can't go out, you don't go out and get 27 people to build around you and say, now we're Merrickville. You know, that's not what a city is. A city is government. That's what makes a city. So when it says they were building a city, it was not so much the idea that they were building houses to live in as it is that they were establishing government. They not only decided to dwell there, but to establish a government that unified them. Now notice the language that's used in these verses. It says in verse 3, beginning of verse 3, it says, "Let us make us, lest we," they said to one another, no mention or thought of God whatsoever. "Let us build us a city. Let us build us a government." This establishment under Nimrod was all about Nimrod. It was all about man. It was all about them. They were going to establish themselves a government. They were going to establish themselves in this place. They were going to establish their government. "Let us make us a government." Now, they set out to establish a government built around man. They didn't want God's commands. They didn't want God's precepts. They didn't want God's principles. I know you're going to find this hard to believe because you could never fathom such a thing, but they set out to establish a government where God nor his word were welcome. Can you even imagine such a thing? Oh, can you? A government where God's not welcome? A government where his commandments are not welcome? A government where the mention of his name is not welcome? A government or a culture in which the use of the Lord's name is not even able to be mentioned? A government where prayer is banished? Can you imagine such a thing?
Amen.
Well, if you in your great imagination can imagine such a thing, which isn't too hard, I'm being facetious obviously, then you understand the type of government that Nimrod... See, man today in our government thinks he's so advanced.
Right. Yeah.
When his ideas are 6,000 years old.
Right.
And they set out to establish this government that... knew nothing about God. Look over in Daniel, the book of Daniel. Many, many years later, the city of Babel and of this area, Nimrod's legacy, still had never lost this same mentality. Many years later, we go to the book of Daniel, that Babylonian mentality is still there. And in Daniel chapter 4, we meet up with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon in that time. And it says in Daniel 4, verse 28, "And all this came," you there, Daniel 4, verse 8, 28, "And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of what?
Babylon.
And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built? and for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. It's that still that same Babylonian man-centered mentality where man is king. This is exactly what they set out to establish. This was a city built on the idea. Now tune in. This is a city built on the idea that all man needs is man. All man needs is community. All man needs is a village. All man needs is the government. All man needs is himself. Government can feed you. Government can provide your health care. Government can tell you what to eat. Government can tell you what size commode you need. Government can tell you how much water you can use. All we need is government to save us. Government is our king. And this is the mentality that they set out to establish. And I'm telling you, we are still in a Babylonian mentality, more so than we've ever lived in, where man's thinking, man's law, man's desires are king. And where man's laws trump God's laws. Listen, government may tell you that as far as man is concerned, it's legal to murder an unborn child in the womb. It might be legal according to the government, but no one has given us the moral authority to murder a child in the unborn womb, which no human government can do. Amen? But they set out to establish a human government, this type of thinking. So in Genesis 11, verse 5, it says, God came down to see the city. He wasn't upset about the construction. Look, God didn't scatter them because their plans weren't up to code. Right? That's not why God scattered them. It says, when God came down to see the city, when he came down to see the government, when he came down to see the mentality that I am my own king, and we will live the way we want to, we will act the way we want to, we will live where we want to, we will do what we want to, and we recognize no one but over, we recognize no king but ourselves. That's what God saw that so angered him. It was the building of this city where man's thinking, man's laws, man's desires are king. This is why the city of Babylon and Jerusalem are always contrasted in the Bible. You know the word, you know, there are well over, I didn't count them all, I stopped at 325, but there are well over 325 references to the city of Babylon in one way or another in our Bible. The only city mentioned more in the Bible than Babylon is Jerusalem. And the reason those two are mentioned so much is they are in contrast to each other. Babylon is the city of man, where man is king, and where man's laws rule, and where man is the government. Jerusalem is identified as the city that is led by God, and the people of God, and the things of God. And they're always in contrast to each other, because Babylon represents that man-centered, humanistic government. Secondly, the problem was not just man's humanistic government that didn't need God, but secondly, they also set out to establish their own religion. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, they set out to establish their own religion. So they said, let us make us a tower that may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered. The reference to heaven, I would think would be obvious, is not a reference to height. They weren't going to make enough bricks to build a tower that would reach all the way to heaven, or even the heavens, for that matter. They would reach heaven. The concept here is religion. They would reach heaven based on their own religion. They would reach heaven based on their rules, their idea, their philosophy, their thinking, especially their own intellect, their own ability, their own accomplishments. Towers during this time were religious symbols. And so they were going to build a humanistic religion built around their humanistic philosophy. Does this make sense? That man is king. Now not only is man king, now man will also be what? God. Man is not only king, but man will also be his own God. We'll build us a tower. We'll reach heaven based on our intellect. We'll turn to our better angels that we hear about in the news all the time. And we will pull ourselves up. And we will establish utopia. And we will establish our own millennial. And we will improve ourselves. And we will reach unto glory and reach into heaven. And we will build our own government. And you see that this is a religion not aimed toward God, but for the lifting up of man himself. Which is why it says in verse 4, notice, we will build us a tower and make ourselves a name.
Amen. Yes.
We will worship our accomplishments. We will worship our intellect. We'll worship our ingenuity. We'll worship our technology. This was all in keeping with the original temptation in the garden. Remember when the devil came to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, around verse 5 or so? Remember what he said to her? He says, God wants you to obey these rules so that you won't become God like him. And when she saw the fruit and believed the temptation that she could be as God, she ate. Part of that Babylonian, sinful nature that's within us is the desire to be our own God. And so they established it. Man always, listen, Babylon throughout the Word of God is not only always viewed in contrast to Jerusalem, but it's always seen throughout the Bible as the source of all false religion, as the source of all paganism, as the source of all error. Those who are familiar with your Bible won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, the end time events take place, and in that is the one world religion, which is called mystery, what? Babylon. Because the Bible views all false religion finding its roots eventually back to the mentality of Babylon. And all modern religion finds its roots back in humanism, where man is God. Isn't it something that man prides himself today? In America, we're striving to be a religion-free government. Right. No. We're striving to be a Christian-free government. Because we're supporting the religion of Islam, but we're anti-Christian. But man claims that that's a religion-free government. And we're striving to be a religion-free government when the truth of the matter is, we are more religious today as a government than any time since I've been alive.
Right.
You know what the difference is? It used to be that religion was in relationship to God, who the founders believed brought us together. Now religion is in relationship to man.
Amen.
Humanism is a religion. The belief that God, that man is all he needs.
Amen.
And that man is God, and intellect is God, and education is God, and government is God.
Amen.
It's that mentality. Man has always been religious. Just now his religion is himself.
Right.
And we're more religious than we've ever been. And then thirdly, y'all still with me?
Amen.
Marathon, we'll try to tie this together. Thirdly, the third problem that God visited in Genesis 11 was their motive of unifying in disobedience to God. In Genesis 11, 4, the end of verse 4, it says, let's do these things. Let's establish a government and let's establish a religion to unite us lest we be scattered. God commanded them specifically in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, scatter. You know what he said? Scatter across the face of the earth. I'm going to give you one language and I'm going to give you one speech so that way you can scatter and repopulate. And I hate to use this word, but we can use it here in this sense to realize your full potential as a race. I'm going to let you speak one language and let you have one speech. You can scatter and repopulate the earth and there is no end to what you might be able to accomplish. But instead in Genesis chapter 11, Nimrod and his mentality, this Babylonian mentality is that I will be my own king. I will live where I want. I will do what I want. I will go where I want. And no Christian or God or preacher or no one else is going to tell me what to do. And we're going to have a religion where I don't have to humble myself before God.
Right.
I'm going to have a religion where I don't have to bow down to anybody because I will be my own God.
Right.
And by the way, we're not going anywhere. And they established their city and decided, we will not be scattered. Let's do these things, lest we be scattered. What was the big concern? Well, why is it that no matter what God says, man must do the opposite?
Right.
You say, well, they were probably concerned about, no, they just didn't want to scatter because God said scatter.
Right.
Same reason why your little kids got to do whatever you tell them not to. Don't draw on the wall. I must draw on the wall because Dad said not to. Well, he's expressing his artistic talent. No, he's not. He's expressing his rebellion.
Right.
Now it's your turn to express yourself. This is another message again for another time. Probably a Sunday night. Man, more than anything else, wanted to spare himself having to humble himself before God. It's where man's religion... man today prides himself on all these things. And so they said, lest we be scattered. Let's establish these things so that we won't be scattered. The problem was that they got to Shinar and decided to go no further to do something different than what God commanded. And this was the utter rejection of the authority of God over their life, which is the keystone of all human religion. The rejection of God's authority. I recognize no authority except myself. It's bizarre because it comes from sin. We pride ourselves in America today. Nobody's telling me what to do. I pride myself in making my own decisions and choices. But yet, at the same time, never in my lifetime have I seen us as American people bow down before a Babylonian government and surrender all of our rights over to it. It's bizarre, isn't it? Because it's sin. I'm not supposed to use this word stupid, but there's not little ones up here, and hopefully you know better than to repeat it. But that's stupid. It makes no sense whatsoever. This was the utter rejection of the authority of God over life. The idea that they would choose what they would obey, they would decide for themselves if they wanted to live by God's commands or precepts. They would live where they wanted to do and worship as they wanted to and live as they wanted to. It was their refusal to recognize that God had any authority over them. It's the same thing happened today. They saw the plain of Shinar and thought to themselves, this looks like a good place to live. I don't see anything wrong with living here. And if we don't see anything wrong with staying here, then that's the only authority we're going to recognize.
Right.
And so they established a religion. You with me?
Amen.
Now, God brought down judgment on Babel. We're nearing the end here. God brought judgment down upon them in chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. God said this. He said when he saw them, when they saw him establish a government, they said, well, we will be our own king. When they established a religion, they said, we will recognize no God but ourselves. And then thirdly, when they totally rejected the authority of God over their life, God says in chapter 11, verse 6, he says, it won't be long until there will be nothing that they will not do in relationship to sin. You know what God was saying? Now you're going to find this hard to believe. He says, but if I don't do something pretty soon, he said, there'll be a nation of drunkards. If we don't do something pretty soon, there'll be a nation that will legalize the use of narcotics. If I don't do something pretty soon. If I don't do something pretty soon, they'll be murdering over 1.5 million unborn children in their mother's womb and call it their right to do so. If I don't do something, and they continue on the path they're going, homosexuality will sweep across the land.
That's right.
There'll be nothing that I forbid that they won't be doing. Genesis 11, verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You know the problem? God says, if I don't do something, they're going to be right back where this whole sad story began. Because it was in Genesis chapter 6 that God said, I'm going to bring a flood and wipe out man because their imagination is only evil continually. And now God says they're right back where they were, and if I allow them to continue in their rebellion, if I allow them to continue in their religion unchecked, if I allow them to continue in the rejection of my authority without doing something, and them all of one language, where instead of using it for good, they can use it for evil, he says, there's no end to the wickedness and the corruption that they will bring about. Shouldn't be too hard for us to understand. So God took their ability to communicate in Genesis 11, 7 by confusing their language. And as a result of that, man was scattered based on language. They were taking the blessing that God had given them and were using those blessings for rebellion against him. Just as people in our nation and the government of our nation and so many of our leaders today take the blessing that God has given us as a people with freedom in this country and are using it to destroy the very freedom and reject the very God who gave it to us.
Amen.
And he says, I've got to do something. And so he scatters them based on language. Hey, chew on this for a little bit. If you think the Bible isn't relative, think about this for a minute. We pride ourselves today in our diversity. We pride ourselves in the diversity of our language and the diversity of our culture and the diversity of our races. And instead of trying to blend or unify, we talk about how great we're, it speaks of man's intelligence and man's intellect and man's brilliance, the great diversity that is among us. And we celebrate diversity without any understanding that that very diversity is the judgment of God upon the sin of man. If it were not for our sin, there'd be no diversity in that sense. There would be no concern over race relations or understanding each other.
That's right.
The very thing man celebrates is the judgment of God upon the human race.
Yeah.
That makes sense. Shows how Babylonian and backwards we are as a culture. What's all this mean to us? And I'll quit. What's all this mean to us besides history? It's not a history class. So what's all this mean to us besides history? Well, first of all, it means a couple of things. First of all of this is the result of sin. And that same Nimrod mentality, that same Babylonian mentality, listen to me this morning, lives in every single one of us.
That's right.
And it is still there. And the fact that it lives on us is apparent in our government.
Yes. Right.
And is apparent in our culture. A government isn't a machine, though it becomes machine-like. A government is people.
Right.
And what we have today as a country is the collective will of over half of our country.
Right.
And that sinful Nimrod, Babylonian-ish mentality is still alive in every single one of us. I will not be ruled. No one will tell me what to do. I'll live by my own authority. Even if I destroy my life or my country, I will never bow down to God. Still alive. No, there's people setting churches all over this country in Bible preaching churches, and we'll hear their need of salvation and how hell awaits them, and they would rather risk going to hell than bowing themselves in humility before God and saying, I'm a sinner, I'm in need. It's that Nimrod, Babylonian mentality that's still alive in us. As a result of that sinful mentality still in us, we live in a Babylonian culture under a government as Babylonian as anything Nimrod ever founded, where government is God. Shouldn't surprise you that we live in the government that we do. I'm not anti-American. Say amen.
Amen.
Nor am I anti-government. We need limited government.
Amen.
But we have a government, just like Babylon and Nimrod, who's told God, you are not welcome here. And your word is not welcome here. And your commandments are not welcome here. Every pagan religion under the sun is welcome.
That's right.
But God is not welcome in our government. Secondly, in each of us is a little Nimrod. Oh, come on. And every one of us is a little Nimrod who wants to be king. That's why we welcome correction so much. That's why we take criticism so good, so well. Amen? That's why we love it when someone tells us, you're a sinner, friend. That's why it said so. Remember the first time someone tells you, you're a sinner in need of salvation? You said, that is such a blessing. Thank you for that insight. No, what do? We bow up our back. Who do you think you are?
Right.
Sir, your lifestyle is sin. The way you're living is sin. What you're doing is sin. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you what the Bible says.
Right.
It's
Amen.
Sin.
That's right.
Who do you think you are? You know what we're saying? I will be king. Thank you very much. I will be God. I recognize no authority but my own. Each of us, listen, in each of us is the spirit of Nimrod, who wants to build his own city and be in charge of his own kingdom and be his own God. In each of us is the spirit of Nimrod, who wants to define and establish, listen, in each of us is our own little Nimrod, the spirit of Nimrod, who says, I'm going to be king. But then inside of every one of us, in our sinful nature, is the spirit of Nimrod in wanting to establish or the desire to establish our own religion. Oh, come on. This is alive and well in our culture. In a time when people want to establish, I don't know why they come to church. Why come here in the preaching of the Word of God when you're living your life by the spirit of Nimrod, who says, I will decide who Jesus is, I will decide what to do, I will decide what's sin, I will decide what's not sin, I will decide what's acceptable behavior. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care if the Bible says homosexuality is sin. As far as I am concerned, it's not. I don't care if the Bible says you shouldn't cohabitate with someone before marriage. I don't think it's sin. I don't care if the Bible says you shouldn't drink alcohol. I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't care if the Bible says you shouldn't mess with drugs and those things that take us out of control of ourselves. I don't care about any of that. I don't see anything wrong with it. And what we're saying is, I will be king and I will establish my own religion. And it is the little Nimrod in every one of us that says, I will recognize. Now, we don't think these words, hopefully. Some do. I will be my own God and establish my own religion. It's the very same thing they did in the Old Testament. In our arrogance, like Nimrod of old, we think we're making ourselves a name.
Yes.
We are so crazy, aren't we?
Amen.
Somebody will come sit in the church and listen to preaching. Instead of getting right with God and humble themselves, they'll say, hey, buddy, I'm my own king. I will establish my own religion. And we'll stomp out saying, nobody's going to make me bow before any God. And we think we've made ourselves a name. We think we've really showed somebody. When in reality, all we're doing is exactly what they did, and that is set ourselves up for the judgment of God. When we take the very blessings, if you're sitting in this room this morning, you are blessed of God.
Amen.
You may not even be a Christian, but you're blessed of God. As messed up as our country is, you're blessed to live here. You're blessed to be able to come to church. You may be feeling terrible this morning, but you're blessed with enough health to get here. Probably didn't walk. Probably didn't sleep outside last night. We're blessed of Him. It rains on the just and the unjust. It's appropriate. God blesses the just and the unjust in the overflow. We're blessed of God. And we take those very same blessings. You got a job, finances, and we're just like those of old. We use the very things that God has given us in our life and use them to sin. And when God warns us in His Word, we say, I'll recognize no king but myself. As far as I'm concerned, in my religion, that's okay. In my religion, it's okay to drink. And in my religion, it's okay to have sex outside marriage. And in my religion, it's okay to do whatever I want to. And by the way, that's my religion, so you have no right to judge me.
That's right.
It's Babylonish
right.
Thinking. You know what our only hope is? Our only hope is to put down the spirit of Nimrod, our natural inclination of our own sinful nature, and make Jesus Christ our Savior and the Lord over our life.
Right.
Amen. It's tough. The only hope we have is to do what Babylon and Nimrod set out to not have to do. Humble ourselves before God.
Right.
Did you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
We've got to come to the point in our life where we're willing to kneel down before Christ and say, I'm a sinner. I am no God. Amen. Say amen. I am no God. And to lay aside my pride and my thought and my intellect and just come before God and say, I have nothing to bring and nothing to offer. Because it's only by God's grace that we're saved.
Amen.
Do you believe that this morning?
Yeah.
We've got to put down. If you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
If you got saved and you're really saved, the way you got saved is you had to put down that spirit of Nimrod. Because when you came and sat and listened to the first time you heard preaching or whoever told you about your sinful nature and your need to be saved, almost everyone's probably say the same thing. That Nimrod rose up within me and says, who does he think he is? What are these people talking about? I. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Until finally God wore us down to the point where we finally came and said, I am nothing. And we knelt down on an altar or wherever it was, and someone took a Bible and showed us how we can receive Christ as our Savior. And we got it from there saying, I have no Savior but Christ. I have no King but God. And I have no faith in religion but in His Word.
Amen.
Amen? That's how you get saved, and that's what we need. In Genesis chapter 12, which will be our next stop on our pursuit of truth, a man, listen to this. In Genesis chapter 12, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to tell you what it says. We're not going to read anything. In Genesis 12, about 300 years from this point, a man's going to walk out of this same area by the name of Abraham. Abraham's going to walk out of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, that wicked place that was established under Nimrod, and he is going to come forth. These two appear together side by side in the scripture because they are living contrast to each other.
Right.
We have Nimrod the rebel, Nimrod who will be his own God, Nimrod who has faith in no one but himself, Nimrod who establishes a government without God, in 300 years delivered out of that same area. There's a message in that. Delivered out of that Babylonian mentality in that Babylonian area will come a man by the name of Abraham. And he will be known as a man who had faith in nothing but God and put all of his hope and his trust in God and humbled himself before Almighty God and obeyed his word. And he was blessed as a result of it. We got a choice today. We can live in the spirit of Abraham or we can live in the spirit of Nimrod. And the difference is the difference between heaven and hell and blessed and not blessed of God. If you're this morning, you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior, not sure if you're a Christian, maybe you think you are, but you're not sure. I know what goes on in our mind because it went on in mine. Because we all have the same nature. Say amen. We're all just alike. Come on, we're all little Nimrods. Isn't that true? And I know what happened the first time I started being convicted. Well, I think, you know, I'm okay. I'm not as bad as other people, and I, you know, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've never done that, and I've never done this. Besides that, who do they think they are? You know what you need to do? You need to put that down.
That's right.
You know, and say to yourself, you know what's more important than anything? Knowing that I'm right with God, knowing I'm on my way to heaven,
that's right,
and knowing that I'm a Christian based on the Word of God.
Amen.
Because the only way that's going to happen is if you put down Nimrod and humble yourself before him and say, I've got nothing to bring, and I'll do whatever it takes be delivered from my sin and brought into a relationship with God.
Right.
That's our only hope. Nimrod's hard to put down.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Nimrod's not Elmer Fudd. He's hard to put down. But you've got to say, enough of this. I want no king but God.
Amen.
And I want no Savior but Christ.
Amen.
And I don't want to recognize any authority over my life but this book. And live in accordance to it. And then, friend, there's deliverance in him. Say amen.
Amen.
You have to choose. Am I going to live after Abraham or after Nimrod? Why don't you stand with me if you would.